I want you to stick some bookmarks in three places right now, really, before we get rolling, because they're going to be the three main spots that we're flipping back and forth between. If you get it with one bookmark, get 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, with one bookmark. With a second, get Ephesians 6. And with a third, get Philippians 4. 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6, and Philippians 4. I'd like to just thank everybody that came out last week to be a part of the congregational meeting and who volunteered to help out and to do things and gave feedback and so forth. We appreciate that. And we ask that you sort of bear with us as we process through what everybody said and try to figure out what needs to happen and so forth and get everything moving in the direction that it needs to go in. But this morning we want to finish this series on the battlefield of the mind.
Thanks, Dave.
And I said that the last two times, but this time I'm serious. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to read some verses here and then open with a word of prayer. Starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you would, Ephesians 6 now, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Dearly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we're grateful for the time that we've had throughout the summer and through the early fall to study the issue of the battlefield of the mind. To look at the armor of God individually. To look at what it means to cast down strongholds, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to look at Philippians 4, verse 8, and your instructions to think on these things. And now, as we've been concluding it, to look at the role prayer plays in the battlefield of the mind and as a sort of a forgotten piece of the armor of God, as it were, here in Ephesians 6. And we just pray, Lord, this morning that as we try to conclude and tie everything together into a package that will make sense and be something that can have strength and power in our understanding and in our lives, that we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise, and that we'll be careful to rightly divide the Word of truth and to not say more than what the Scriptures teach, and to let the Word of God be the final authority. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We just read through the major text passages that we've been using over the last 4 or 5 months as we've been going through the issue of the battlefield of the mind. You know that we started with the main text was that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about the warfare and so forth, and casting down strongholds and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, and so on. And then we went and studied the armor of God. And we've been, for 3 weeks now, 2 weeks previous, trying to close this out by looking at the issue and the subject matter of prayer and the role that prayer plays. And we've been doing that by looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. So 2 weeks ago, before our congregational meeting, we were talking about and working on closing out our current series on the battlefield of the mind by continuing our look into the role that prayer plays in this. And we've been looking at verse 18. If you would look at Ephesians 6:18 again with me, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And what we were doing, folks, is we've been dissecting that verse. We've been trying to understand it. And it took us about 2 weeks to do it. And what we saw in doing it were the following points. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 mentions prayer within the context of the armor of God. Go back to verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, we learn that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. In verse 13, he says, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God again, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then in verses 14 through 17, he enumerates the armor of God and explains it. And then he ends in verse 18 and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And what we saw as we dissected verse 18 is, number one, Paul says that we need to pray always. So within the context of the battle, within the context of putting on the armor of God and being involved in the fight and putting it on and standing against the wiles of the devil, and after you put on the armor of God, all the pieces there, he comes down to verse 18 and he says, praying always. And we identified the fact that in the midst of the battle, we need to be constantly praying, and that prayer should be an active and ongoing activity in the life of the believer. And we studied all about that a few weeks ago. Second, we saw the issue in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and what? Supplication. And we saw that the issue of supplication was the idea of making requests. And that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Greek word that's translated here, supplication, is translated there, requests. And we understand what it means to make supplication. It means to make requests unto God. We further saw in verse 18 that he says, with all prayer and supplication in the what? In the Spirit. And we talked there about how not only is this in keeping with the nature of our spiritual warfare, but prayer is the point of contact in the life of the believer. And I gave you the illustration of sort of like a nerve ending where you have God the Holy Spirit and your spirit, and there's a connection point there where there's a point of communion and contact where God the Holy Spirit communes with you and your inner man and your spirit, and how the lost man has a dead spirit, and when he trusts Christ, when he believes Christ died on the cross for his sins, was buried and rose again, the Holy Spirit comes in and brings life into your dead spirit and establishes a point of contact there. And so prayer is in the Spirit in the sense that it's God's Spirit communing with your spirit. It's not some hocus pocus mumbo jumbo stuff and tongues and all the sorts of things that parts of Christianity want to make praying in the Spirit. It's you communing with the Spirit of God over the Word of God in your inner man. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about praying with all supplication in the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, watching thereunto. Watching thereunto. And I submitted to you the idea that prayer is to serve as the watchman of your mind, the sentinel that helps you detect and guard your thoughts and what is going on in your thinking process. And then we saw the instruction in verse 18 that this is to be done with all perseverance. It says in verse 18. And we define perseverance as to persist in something, to continue to do it, to persevere. There might be hardship, there might be conflict, there might be a temptation to give up or to throw in the towel, but that there's supposed to be a perseverance in this prayer, in what Paul is talking about here at the end of the passage here in Ephesians chapter 6. And then last, we identified that they're to persevere, look at verse 18, with all perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. And we studied the issue that prayer is not solely, exclusively focused on you and I as an individual, but that prayer is supposed to be something that we are actively engaging in on behalf of all the believers, on behalf of all the saints. And then we looked at examples of that in the life of Paul 2 weeks ago and how Paul practically did that, despite the fact that he had a prayer list probably a mile long and so forth, the people that, and things that he had to remember to pray about. And we looked at those sorts of things. And I challenged the assembly 2 weeks ago of what would this assembly look like if we truly did what Paul is saying here and engaged and persevered in active prayer and supplication for all the saints. And I hope that you thought about that in the last 2 weeks and sought to put that into practice in your life and think about the saints and to pray about them when they came to mind and so forth. Because that's what he's doing here. Look, every member of the body of Christ, every saved believer, every one of us that is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and justified freely by His grace, we are all in the spiritual battle outlined in verse 12. Okay? We are not an island in, to ourselves. We are part of a body. We are part of a collective group that the Scripture calls, that Paul calls, the church, the body of Christ. And we know then that we are all in this spiritual warfare together. And the strength of a local church and a local assembly and a local body of believers is going to only be as strong as the members that comprise that assembly. All the members of which are involved in a battlefield of what? The mind. So the idea of continuing, watchful, persistent, perseverance type praying for all saints is going to be critical in the battlefield of the mind. Not just for ourselves, not just for what's going on in our own lives, but also for what's going on with other people. And then we saw also last week, or 2 weeks ago, look at verse 19. The example of the Apostle Paul. Let's read verse 18 into verse 19. In verse 18 he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for who? For me. He says, look, don't forget to pray for who? For me. Why? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of what? The gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I therein may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Why was Paul in prison? Why was he there? He was there for speaking forth the mystery. He was there for speaking forth the mystery of the gospel, for doing exactly what God had told him to do, for carrying forth that commission, that dispensation of the gospel that was committed unto him. And here is Paul in a Roman prison under house arrest, and he's saying, look, I need you to what? I need you to pray for me that I can continue to do that which I'm supposed to do. See, folks, we have here an example of Paul. Is Paul engaged in the spiritual warfare? And now he's in jail. He's incarcerated. He's not free to come and go as he pleases, to go where he wants and to do what he wants. And there's a inclination here that he's getting discouraged. That he's getting to a point where he might be thinking about what? Quitting. And so in the description that started all the way back there at verse 11 and 12 about putting on the armor of God and about wrestling not with flesh and blood but spiritual wickedness in high places, he gets down to himself and he says, don't forget to pray for who? For me. Come over if you would to Philippians 4. We also ended last 2 weeks ago, before our meeting, with talking about this verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we said a lot about that. Folks, the instruction in this verse is clear. Whatever is causing stress, anxiety, or worry should be taken before the throne of grace. Okay? And it says very specifically, be careful for nothing, but in what? In what? In everything. Does that include the relationship with your spouse, your kids, your employer, the other members of your family, the assembly, your aches and pains, your job, your finance, whatever is on your mind and causing you stress, worry, and anxiety, Paul says, to do what? To pray about it. Okay? And we studied that in detail 2 weeks ago. The real issue, folks, is not what you pray for, but what you expect God to do for you when you what? Pray. And that is what we want to end the series on, is the subject of what do we expect God to do for us when we pray. And the way we want to answer that is by looking at verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. Well, look at the beginning of verse 6 first. He says, be careful for what? So verse 6 starts with you as a believer being full of what? Full of anxiety, full of care. Okay? And he says to me, be careful for what? So if you are then in a state at the beginning of verse 6 where you are full of anxiety, full of care, full of worry, what does he tell you to do about it in verse 6? He says to pray about it, right? He said, read it again, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? So if something is on your mind, in the beginning of verse 6, if you're full of care, worry, anxiety, and something is on your mind, Paul says to let your requests be made known unto who? So according to verse 6, what are we supposed to do with our care, worry, and anxiety? We're supposed to turn it over to who? God. And the way we do that is through what? Prayer. Okay? Prayer and supplication, right? Don't forget the with thanksgiving. Yeah, that's the bugaboo, right? Okay? Do you understand the difference between in everything give thanks and for everything give thanks? Which one does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? He says, in everything what? Give thanks. Folks, is there going to be stuff that comes into your life that quite frankly you're not real grateful for? Yeah, probably, right? And the instruction is not that you be grateful for it. The instruction is that while you are facing it, in the situation, in the circumstance, to give what? Thanks. So we have here the remedy for care and anxiety. Now remember what we've already said, that your care and anxiety starts with what you're what? Thinking about. And that your emotions follow what you're thinking about. Now I've used this illustration every time for the last 2 weeks. If you allow your mind to go back to something 20, 30, 40 years ago that made you mad, and you allow yourself to think about it long enough, can you get just as mad, angry, worked up, and upset today as you were when it happened? Yeah. Okay? So the remedy then to care, worry, and anxiety has something to do with what we what? Think about. And the remedy that he gives you in verse 6 is to pray pray in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and to let your requests be made known unto who? Now verse 7. That's what it says in verse 7. And the peace of God. Let's read verse 7. And God will give you everything you ask for. Is that what it says? No. God will give you what you ask for sometimes, but not always. Is that what it says? God will say yes, maybe, no, or wait. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Okay? So understand, the instruction in verse 6 is to take your request and make it known unto who? So once I've done that, what should I expect God to do for me? Verse 7, and the peace of who? God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. What in the world does this mean? Okay, that's what we want to be looking at. First of all, you need to note the difference, folks, between peace with God and the peace of God. Come with me, hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 5. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 5. If I am a lost man, if I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross as the only total complete payment for my sin, and I am yet in my sins and I am still in Adam and I'm still dead in those trespasses and sins, can I know the peace of God? Why not? Why can I not know the peace of God? Because I am not at peace with God. I cannot know the peace of God until I am at peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified how? By faith, notice, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer today, if you have trusted exclusively in the work of Christ and His shed blood on the cross as the only total complete payment for your sin, do you have peace with God? Is God at peace with you? So understand, now that the offended justice of God against your sin has been satisfied and propitiated, and God is happy with the death of His Son, and He sees you in Jesus Christ, He now says, and He looks at you and He says, I now have what? I am now at peace with you. Right? And so, the peace of God can only be given or appropriated by someone that is at peace with God. You with that? So peace with God is based upon the work of Christ. And we have peace with God as the result of our justification. Okay? So the result then of prayer, go back to Philippians chapter 4. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. The results of prayer is that the believer, look at verse 7, end of verse 6, end of verse 7, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth what? All understanding. What do you expect God to do when you pray in verse 6? He's telling you what you should expect in verse 7. What He's telling you in verse 7 is that you will experience the peace of who? Of God. Now listen, folks, the Greek word translated peace here has multiple meanings, which include the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatsoever it is. That's what the word peace means. Let me read that to you again. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort it might be. Is that the exact opposite of the beginning of verse 6? Look at verse 6. Be careful for what? You're full of care. You're full of anxiety. You're full of worry. So you pray in verse 6. What do you expect to get? You expect, what should we expect to get? What should be the result? Verse 7 says, and the peace of God. Do you see how that state of turmoil in the beginning of verse 6 is replaced with what? The peace of God. And what is the peace of God? Let me read it again. A tranquil state of soul. Is a tranquil state of soul the direct opposite of anxiety, care, and worry? So what God will do is He will take that care, He will take that worry, and He will replace it when you pray with the peace of what? God. Now look, folks. Let me read it again. Oh, next point. I'm sorry. I got a little ahead of myself there. Through prayer, God gives us practically the peace of God. Access into the peace of God, with God, which we enjoy positionally. So, as a justified, saved member of the church, the body of Christ, I'm at peace with God, right? When I pray, when I make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let my request be made known unto God, God takes the peace that I'm at with Him, and He gives me, experientially now, in the nasty here and now, He gives me the peace of who? Of God. So, the care, the worry, the anxiety that I have in verse 6 is replaced with a state of tranquility and assurance of knowing that no matter what happens to me here in this life, I know that if I die, I have assurance of salvation and eternal life with who? Christ. Folks, if you're in a warfare, if you're in a battle, and you know that even if you die, it's just glory, does that make you fight a little bit differently? Let's move on. Notice what it says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all what? The word passeth there has the idea of going far above and beyond your ability to what? Look, folks, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever prayed? Okay? And when you are done, you felt that peace about what you just prayed about? Only got one person shaking their head, so that's making me worried. The answer is what? It should be yes. Because when you pray, you talk to God about what's on your mind, about what's bothering you, and it's replaced, according to this verse, with the peace of God, and that process, according to verse 7, passeth all what? You go to a lost man and you try to explain that to him, and he'll think you're crazy. Because he does not have peace with God, so he cannot understand what it means to have the peace what? Of God, and the fact and the reality that you could get the peace of God appropriated into your own life simply by talking to God about what's on your mind is completely foreign, and you end up sounding like a kook. Right? I'm serious. You go out and you try to explain this and people look at you like you're nuts. The fact that we can have the fact that you can be full of care and anxiety and then pray and be given the peace of God is beyond our ability to comprehend. When trying to explain what happens to when you pray to an unbeliever, like I just said, they look at you like you're crazy, and we cannot even fully explain to each other as believers because it passeth all what? Understanding. Now come with me, hold your hand there and go over to Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. It's a spiritual reality, folks. If it passes my ability to understand totally how it works, even in standing up here and trying to tell you about it, can I fully communicate something that passes my own understanding? No. Okay? But understand, he says in verse 6, Paul writes, that if you are full of care, worry, and anxiety to pray, to make your requests with thanksgiving, make them known unto God. Verse 7 is telling you what you should expect to happen. What will happen is you will be given the peace of God, and it's described in the verse as passing all what? Understanding. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I was talking to Craig about this verse after last 2 weeks ago. We were chatting about this a little bit. That's real, folks. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and communes with your spirit. Read that verse again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? What is the Holy Spirit constantly telling your spirit? That you're a child of who? Of God. Now, where is that taking place? That's taking place inside you in your inner man, right? It's not like you're hearing an audible voice in your head saying, hey, you're the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. No, you read about it, you understand it, and it's taking place where? Inside of you, but that doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that there's a spiritual element there that you cannot fully what? I challenged you 2 weeks ago to somebody tell me how that works. The reality is you can't really tell me much more than what the verse what? Says. Verse 26, likewise the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Uttered. Folks, what we're talking about in the realm of prayer is things that pass our what? Understanding. Things that are spiritual truths and realities that are going on. This podium is real. Here it is. I can see it. I can touch it. If I wanted to, I could lick it and taste it. I'm not going to. But it's there. Okay? It's a reality. What we're talking about here with prayer is every bit as real as that podium. But because it is happening in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual dimension inside you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, there is something about it that passes our ability to understand, that passes our ability to fully describe in words. But if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, you know these things are true because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are what? A child of God. Come back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. So when we pray, folks, something is happening in our inner man that is beyond our capacity to describe or to understand, even given the limitations of human language. But it's still real. It's the scriptural work, spiritual work, sorry, and activity of God the Holy Spirit working in our inner man. I was talking to you again about that connection. That point of contact. So we understand that. Come back, look at verse 7 again. Notice what he says. And the peace of God, which passeth all what? Understanding. What's it going to do? Shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. Through who? What's the title of this series been? The Battlefield of Mind. Notice what that verse says prayer will do. You pray in verse 6 about what is causing you care and anxiety and worry, and you make your request to be known unto God with supplication and thanksgiving in verse 6. And in verse 7 he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Is there anything there at all, in any way, shape, manner, or form, that says you're going to get everything you ask for? Or that everything's going to happen exactly the way you want it to? No, that is not what you are told at all. What you are told at all is that when you pray, when you make supplication with thanksgiving, when you let your request be known unto God, God will give you the peace of God. He will allow that peace of God that passes understanding, and it's going to keep your what? Your hearts and what? Minds. Now, this is interesting. The Greek word translated shall keep means to guard. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when we were studying Ephesians 6 verse 18, remember we looked at what it meant to be watchful in what? Watchful in prayer. What did it mean to be watchful? You remember the passage we looked in Matthew 27 and 28 about after Jesus has died, the Pharisees come to Pilate and they say, hey, listen, we want a watch to guard the tomb and to secure it to make sure that the disciples don't come and what? Steal the body. So Pilate says, you have your watch, go make it as sure as you can. Now we understand, now we're reading here, that the result of prayer is that God is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard, protect. The word keep literally means to set a military guard. Either to prevent hostile invasion, or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. Folks, is that not exactly what Satan is trying to do to your mind? He is constantly besieging your mind. He is shooting fiery darts of the wicked at you all the time. You have a shield of faith that's designed to quench all these fiery darts of the wicked. But there is a fundamental and essential role that prayer plays in all of this. Because by the peace of God being given to you that passes all understanding, it has the function, it has the capacity of keeping, guarding, protecting your mind. Doing exactly what we said it does. And it's the equivalent of setting a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion. Here's the enemy, he's trying to infiltrate your what? Your thought life. He's trying to get in there, and he's trying to clear out a place, like we've been studying, so that he can erect a what? A stronghold. And when you pray, the Word of God says that you praying, the peace of God is given to you in such a way, in such a capacity, that it passes all your understanding, that it guards and protects and keeps your mind free from invasion. That's amazing. Woo, that's a totally different understanding of prayer. Prayer is not God's vending machine. Okay, what do I want today? Oh, I'm going to put in A15, I need a car. Boom, out comes a car. Right? No. Prayer is a vital aspect here of this battle. Hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Folks, this word keep here, this is a military word. Just like all these other words we've been studying. To withstand. Warfare. Armor. The weapons of our warfare. All this terminology. Being captive. Being spoiled. All these words we've been looking at throughout the duration of this entire series. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 32. Watch this. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, what's the next word? Kept the city of Damascus with what? A garrison. That word kept is the same word translated what? Keep. What did the governor of the city of Damascus do to protect the city? He set a garrison of soldiers out there so that they would what? Keep it. Keep it free of invasion. Protect the city. Make sure that they're not being infiltrated or invaded, or to maintain peace and so forth. That's exactly what the Word of God means. That's exactly what the Word means there. And that's the idea that you should understand over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Prayer will literally keep. It will fortify. It will guard. It will be the guardian of your mind. And protect you from what? Invasion. Folks, as I said, the word keep is a military term. As you know, I teach history, so I like talking about these kinds of things. I want you to think about a medieval castle. You know that a medieval castle was not built primarily to be the wonderful fancy place for the king and queen. But the art of castle building, castles were military weapons. Okay? A castle was laid out strategically, obviously usually on a cliff surrounded by water or somewhere so that you could only, number one, enter into that castle through a very limited choice of options. You're either going to have to scale a high cliff to get up to it, or you're going to have to tack it head on through a particular channel. And they did it that way on purpose, because the primary function of that castle was the protection of the surrounding countryside. And then they would lay the castle out in a system of defensive rings. And so a castle would have an outer wall with a gatehouse that you could get in and out of the castle. And then if you were able to breach the inner wall, the outer wall, then there was an inner wall that was extremely high and, you know, very thick and so forth. And there were, you know, all sorts of, as castle building emerged, there were all sorts of wonderful little devices that they invented to kill people trying to besiege a castle, okay? But in the middle of that castle, so you have the outer ring, you got the defensive walls on the outside of the outer ring, you've got its positioning on the high cliff around water, you've got all this stuff thought out and so forth, and then you have the outer ring and the inner ring, and in the very middle of that castle, the most centralized, secure spot in that castle was a place called the keep. All the provision, all the food, all the water, all the weapons that they would need to defend the castle were centrally located in the keep. And so if the castle were overrun, they would fall back where? To the keep. That's the idea here that Paul's talking about. Prayer is what's going to keep your what? Your mind. How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers? Amen, okay? Amen. In that movie, at the Battle of Helm's Deep, the fortress is being overrun, and there's a point where they actually shout out, "Fall back to what? The keep." And the keep was an area that was dug into the side of the mountain, underneath the mountain, with a passageway out the other side so they could escape if they had to. But it was the most secure, centralized location in that entire fortification. So as they're overrun and they fall back, and they fall back, eventually they fall back into what should have been the security of what? The keep. Come with me if you would to back to 2 Corinthians 10. Think about the definitions. Read you the definition again, keep. Of the word keep. To protect. To guard. Either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. The whole idea of keeping something in this context is twofold. Number one, to prevent the enemy from what? Coming in. And number two, to prevent the inhabitant of the city from doing what? Running away. What have we been studying about the spiritual warfare? I actually told you to go to the wrong passage. Go to Ephesians 6. The whole concept of the keep is twofold again, just in case you missed it. Number one, to prevent the infiltration and the invasion of the foreign enemy, but also to keep the inhabitant of the city from running away in what? In fear. Why does Paul ask for prayer in Ephesians 6? And for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ. Amen. Verse 8, 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of what? The gospel. So we have the keep concept. And the word means, again, the twofold idea. What are we even studying about the warfare? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Do what? All He wants you and I to do is what? Stand. So if we're going to stand there, here's the enemy coming at us. We need to be able to defend the enemy, but we have to be able to not shrink in fear and do what? And that prayer function in your life, that prayer function in my life is to keep you there. Boom! Right there. There you are. There's the enemy. You can go run away. Prayer is designed to fortify you against his attack and also to keep your mind sane and in the battle. I'm worked up here. Whew. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There it is, folks. There's the tricky, wily, scheming strategies of the enemy that we've studied throughout this entire series. They're coming at you. What are you going to do? Well, number one, you're going to put on the armor of God. Okay, don't want to forget that. But in verse 18, what are you going to do? Pray always. Why are you praying always? Why are you praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit with thanksgiving? Why are you doing that? So that the peace of God can do what? See, notice again the contrast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. What's the opposite of war? Peace. What do you get when you pray in Philippians? The peace of who? So the peace of God fortifying your thinking in the midst of the battle in a way that surpasses all knowledge is going to keep you in it. It's going to keep... Yeah, here comes the enemy. It's going to allow you to rebuff the enemy, but it's also going to allow you to hold the line and not run away in what? Fear. That's why Paul asks for prayer at the end of the verse, at the end of chapter Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? Wherefore? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Withstand. That castle, that medieval castle, was built to withstand a siege by an enemy. That is exactly spiritually what Paul wants you to understand is going on. And we are told in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? To stand." We've looked, folks, at the spiritual nature of this. The word "keep" is a military word. The governor of Damascus kept the city by setting a what? A garrison. What is it that keeps your heart and mind? Come back with me if you would. I know I kind of went out of order there. I do apologize for that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just quickly, Satan is constantly besieging our minds and trying to infiltrate our thinking in an attempt to clear a space and establish a stronghold in our thinking. Come back to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your" what? "Your hearts and minds" through what? Folks, any warrior, any soldier needs to have a strong heart and a clear mind to function. Think about the armor of God. The breastplate of what? Righteousness to protect the what? The heart. The helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. All these different things are designed to protect you and I from the adversary's attacks. We studied how there's no armor that protects the what? The back. Because you are literally designed in such a way as a believer with the armor of God at your disposal and prayer to be kept right in a position of standing and withstanding. And prayer is part of that equation. It's part of that situation and that scenario. When we pray, the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds. It fortifies our inner man to allow us to hold the line and to stand our ground in the midst of the battle, to prevent the invasion, but also to not what? Not run. Not be like Demas and other people in Paul's epistles that loved this world and forsook the faith. But to continue to stand and withstand and hold the line. Prayer, what God is going to do for you. Actually, I'm going to submit to you that what verse 7 is saying about prayer is far better than anything you could possibly imagine. Because what he's saying is, you come to me with your worry, you come to me with your anxiety, you come to me with your care, and I will replace it with my peace that is beyond your ability to comprehend, and oh, by the way, it'll keep your what? Heart and mind. It'll keep you right where you want to be. That's what it's talking about in Ephesians 6 verse 18, when he says that we need to be watchful in what? In prayer. This is why we need to be watchful in prayer and remember how the Word of God. We need to remember how the Word of God defines victory. What's victory for you and I? Victory for you and I is to withstand and hold our ground. And to do exactly what the Word "keep" would teach us, to withstand the enemy invasion and to not what? Not run. To not tuck tail and run. To desert. That's not what you have after dinner. Prayer will keep us. Prayer will keep us right where we need to what? To be. Right where we need to be. So as we think about concluding this, we're not told that we're going to get everything we pray for. Christians say all kinds of things traditionally that you can't necessarily support with the Word of God. Does that verse say, verse 7 or 8, does any verse in Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4 say that God will answer all of your prayers with yes, no, maybe, or wait? No. What He says is what? You take your care, you take your anxiety, you give it to me, and I'll replace it with what? My peace. And that peace that I'm going to give you, is going to keep and fortify your heart and mind. Go back to Philippians 4. So prayer, folks, is the final piece of the armor, as it were, in Ephesians 6. He lists from verse 14 through verse 17 all the armor. And then he gets to verse 18 and he says, praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all what? Saints. Somebody comes to verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Notice how the peace of God that passes understanding is going to keep your heart and mind through who? What did we learn when we studied the armor? We learned that every piece of that armor is relatable to something that Christ does for us. Christ is our peace. Christ is our hope. Remember that? We went through all those things when we studied the different pieces of the armor. And now here, as we look at prayer, lo and behold, you get to the end of verse 7 and you realize that how are you going to appropriate this peace of God that's going to keep your heart and mind? It's going to come through who? And you think about that in reverse, and you think about Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, coming, going, and everything in between, is all taken up with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Everything. The armor, the prayer, the fortification of your mind, the keeping of your heart and mind, it is all done through Jesus Christ. And we are at peace with God through the work of Christ. And through Christ, we can appropriate the peace of God. Now I know. Brother Brian, I tried that. It doesn't work. I prayed and I'm still all bent out of shape. It doesn't work. What's the problem if it's not working? The problem if it's not working is not these verses. Because remember what started the problem in the first place in verse 6. It's what you were what? The verses will always work. The prayer process here that he's describing will work every single time that you by faith appropriate it. But here's the problem. We pray about it, and 10 minutes later, an hour later, 2 days later, we're wringing our hands again with the same thing that made us all bend the shape in the first place. And so what we need to do is we need to remember to go pray about it again and go to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? There's your answer. The answer is not, the problem is not with the prayer process. The problem is what you and I are thinking about. And as soon as we allow our thoughts to go back to whatever it was that was making us all full of care, worry, and anxiety in the first place at the beginning of verse 6, guess where you end up? At the beginning of verse 6. Because this is an everyday, ongoing, continuous process. You wake up every day and there's the battle line. It's there. What are you going to do about it? You're going to put on the armor of God. You're going to pray. And that this entire spiritual process that we've been outlining and identifying and trying to delineate for you, it will keep you right where God wants you. And guess who's going to do it all for you? Christ. That's the grace life, folks. It's me by faith appropriating the life of Christ into my mortal flesh so that I can, and when I just believe what God's Word says, and by faith act upon it, the Word of God works effectually also in me that what? Believe. But you know how we are. We know better. And so our religious mind starts working, and we think we're going to help God out. Right? God, oh, He's got to need my help. No. Just believe the Scriptures and let the work of let Christ do what He wants to do, and He'll keep your heart and mind, and you'll be able to stand and withstand in the heat of the battle every day of your life. And if your mind is ever wandering, and if you're ever saying, why isn't this working? You need to stop and ask yourself and check yourself based on verse 8 and ask yourself, what am I thinking about? Because you have a divine spiritual checklist of your thoughts in verse 8. And if it doesn't cut the mustard according to verse 8, you know what you do with it? You cast down the imagination. You pull down the what? The stronghold. And you take that thinking and you render it captive to the obedience of who? Christ. And if you'll do that by faith, if I'll do that by faith, the victory is already there, because victory for us is simply to stay where Christ wants us. Rejoicing in who He's made us in His Son, holding the line against the enemy, and not running away. I hope that this series of studies has helped you. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I hope that this conclusion specifically has been a... Sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel like I'm striving after a point and I'm not quite getting it the way that I want to get it. But hopefully that you see that this issue here has sort of taken all this stuff and tied it in a bow and said, here, this is what the battlefield of mind is. This is what it is. This is how it works. And this is what Christ wants from us. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that is, in a nutshell, the grace life. The life of grace. The life that says, it's not I, it's who? It's Christ. And it's going to be Christ living His life in me. And I understand that when I, by faith, operate in God's written Word and apply it to my life, the life of Christ becomes manifest, made manifest in my mortal flesh, and God will do exactly what He promised He will do. You take those cares, those requests, those anxieties, you take them to the throne of grace, you pray about them, and you let the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached this morning. We pray that this study individually and this series of studies on the whole would be the type of information that as believers we allow these things to penetrate deep into our minds and into our lives, so that people start to see the fruit of the life of Christ made manifest in our mortal flesh. That this would not just be sort of a knowledge game of mental gymnastics, of Bible trivia, of who knows more about the Bible or this, that, or the other thing, but that this would be a real life that we can put in practice and shoe leather in our life as we go out into the details of our life. We're grateful for the meeting that we had last week and for the opportunity that we have to serve You as a member of the Church, the Body of Christ. We pray that individually and collectively that we would be able to do that, Lord. We pray that we will take up Paul's challenge in Ephesians 6:18 and truly persevere in prayer and supplication for all saints. Just pray that we'll take these truths and make them a living reality in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.